today we're going to have Janae Beakley speak to us. She has been a joyful follower of Christ since junior high. I'm getting some feedback. Michelle, you want it, or Katie? Katie, do you mind grabbing it and turning it down just a bit, the mic? Thank you. It's the number two one. It's the highest one there. So just turn it down because I'm getting a little bit of feedback. Okay, Janae Beakley has been a joyful follower of Christ since junior high. She is a lover of literature and writing and is mostly adjusted to the cold winters of the Midwest, despite spending most of her life growing up in L.A. Janae enjoys a long jog, a good cup of chai tea, deep conversation, and a good laugh. She is married to Josh and blessed to be the mother of three unique, energetic kids, Jade, who's 11, Jude, who's 8, and Jules, who's 6. So give her a warm welcome as she comes up to speak to us.
Good morning. It's good to be here. Thanks for the invite. I really do consider it an honor to speak to you guys. So from what I understand, you guys have been digging into some pretty serious topics this semester already. And as the introduction said, I love deep conversations. So I'm excited for the question that we've been asked to answer this morning, because the question lends to a very deep discussion. So in my experience, there's two kinds of people when you're at the swimming pool. Okay, there's those who will just tear off their extra layer of clothes and then run and dive into the deep end of the pool, and in one foul swoop, they'll come up from the frigid water with a wet face and give a big smile and say, "Come on, jump in, what are you waiting for?" And then there's those who will find a chair and sit for a second and maybe slowly take off their shorts and shirt and then walk to the shallow end of the pool and go on the first step and wiggle their toes and then get their feet wet, and then they'll go to the second and the third step until they're chest deep, and then they're still on their tippy toes, and finally they'll get the courage to submerge themselves face under the water. And when they come up, they'll shiver and they'll cross their arms, and through chattering teeth they'll say, "Man, the water's cold." So I don't know which type of person you are this morning, but I will tell you the approach that we're going to take to our talk here is the first one. We're going to jump right in the deep end. So I wanted to give you fair warning. So I'm going to pray, and when we say amen, we're just going to like jump in. So just be ready. So let's pray. Lord, as we ask difficult questions and come to you for answers, please guide us and lead us into your truth. When our feelings do not align with our brains, please give us discernment and wisdom. Help us to see your goodness, your love, your kindness, even in hard things. Amen. So, when I was a little girl, I wondered why I didn't see or speak to my grandma like most other kids. I knew she lived far away, but I wondered why she never called and why we never visited. So my mom, in an age-appropriate way, I suppose, had to explain to me that my grandma was prejudiced, and she didn't like people who had dark skin. So when my white mother married my black father, my grandma chose not to see my mom or even to speak to her. So my sisters and then my birth 4 years later did not change my grandma's mind. And I asked myself, now maybe not in these exact words, but definitely in sentiment, I asked myself, is God withholding good from me? And as a preteen, I found out that I have a condition called ovarian dysfunction. So basically, I was born with ovaries that don't do their job. And my mom had to explain to me that that means I would never be able to give birth to children. And I thought about what my grown-up life would look like and the dream of a traditional nuclear family unit kind of crushed to pieces in that moment. And I asked myself, this time more likely closer to those words, is God withholding good from me? Later, my mom's first battle with cancer began the summer between my 8th and 9th grade school years. I watched my very involved, very active, very energetic mom grow frail and weak. I watched her lose her hair and spend much of her time sick in bed. And the woman who never once missed one of my gymnastics meets never made it to one of my cross-country races. And I asked myself, is God withholding good from me? At the end of my mom's second battle with cancer, I helped care for her on her deathbed. I watched her bones wither to lace and break, causing great pain. And I was part of making decisions like which pain medicines to give her, the ones that kill slowly because they're less potent, or the ones that street addicts prefer and the doctors recommend. The other decisions, like if and when do we stop feeding her? And I watched as my mom forgot me, thinking I was a nurse, and I spent sleepless nights wiping her delirious brow wet from nightmares. And I wept, not without hope, but I wept at her funeral service, feeling she had been taken too soon. And I asked myself, is God withholding good from me? And then later in life, when not just one, but on two occasions, foster babies that were told would likely not go home from us were ripped out of our arms, and I didn't know what their future would look like. I didn't know if I would ever hear an update on them or ever see them again. When I swallowed the nearly unbearable pain and the dark thoughts about the situations that they were returning to, I asked, is God withholding good? That's a tough question that we've been asked to tackle this morning. Does God withhold good? And it's a fair question. I've asked it on more than the occasions that I've even shared here already. And I doubt that most of you have asked the same question. Is God withholding good from me? I'm sure each one of you in this room at some time has asked that. You're not alone when you battle this question, and you're not without answers. Thankfully, Scripture gives us guidance as we wade the murky waters of some of the evils and hardships in this life. So if we're going to ask if God is withholding or keeping something from us, I think we need to first ask what is good. If we're asking if God is withholding good, right? How do we define good? Does it mean ease? Does it mean comfort? Does it mean absence of pain? Does it include only what brings happiness? So let's take a look at what God has to say. Let's read the very common verse that gets thrown around and often misused, and it ends up sometimes causing pain rather than the comfort that it was intended to bring. You all know it, Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those called according to his purpose. And we often stop right there, assuming that promise in itself is enough, that the person in pain or suffering or experiencing a trial should read that verse like it's a magic pill and pop it and you'll feel better. So then why does it often not work? Why can you read that verse and actually become discouraged? So I think there's a couple reasons for this. First of all, the verse needs context to be rightly applied. So Romans is a letter written by Paul to a strong church, and they needed instruction in some of these theological insights that the book provides. So it's a letter thick with hard questions that need discernment to unravel. The promise God made in this verse is not a promise to be embraced by all. It's actually directed toward a specific category of people. And if you don't fit that category, the promise is not for you. And we can't throw this promise out to people who don't fit the parameters of the promise. Okay, then tell me, what are the parameters? Because I want this promise. I want all things for my good, and I'm sure you do too. So if you look at the second part of the verse, the promise is for those who love God, for those called according to his purpose. This is a promise to be embraced by only those who have acknowledged Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, as the answer to the problem of sin. The promise is for those who, by faith, can confidently say, Jesus is Lord, he died on the cross in my place, he rose again so that I can one day rise again and be with him for all eternity. If you haven't done that, this verse is not for you. But the hope this verse holds is that you can come to him and be considered as one who loves God and is called according to his purpose. The hope in this verse is that today can be the day of your repentance and salvation. To anyone who knocks, anyone who seeks, anyone who asks, including you, this verse can be for you, and it can be yours today. Now, the second reason this verse, I think, is misused is not just who the verse is for, but also what the actual promise in the verse entails. The essential question here is, what does good mean? If the promise is that all things work together for good. So if that's the case, good becomes an important word. So that's why we can't stop at Romans 8:28. We need to read verse 29 too, because verse 29 tells us how the author Paul describes the word good. It says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." So let's look at this again. There are some deep theological truths in this verse, but I don't even want to get sidetracked by them today. The point I want you to see is that God's definition of good is that we are conformed to the image of Christ. I don't see the word ease, comfort, absence of pain, or happiness in God's definition. No mention of the words that I would use to describe as good. God's definition of good is that we look more and more like his son. And in fact, it describes good as being conformed. So like Play-Doh, when you put it into a mold. But fitting it in that mold requires squishing and squashing and pressure. So when it feels like squishing and squashing is happening to you from the world, if it's making you more like Jesus, then that's God actually fulfilling his promise in your life. When you go through something that seems bad, if it's producing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, God calls that good. So let's adjust our definition of good and align it with God's when asking if he withholds good from us. In fact, if we do this, we might just see that the thing we think God is withholding from us, or the circumstances we see as bad, that could be and probably is exactly what God says is good. James 1:16 through 17 says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of change." Now that we've defined what good is, I think we can better answer this question, does God withhold good? And I don't think it's a coincidence that our answer can be found in the very first book of the Bible. If you look at Genesis 3, verses 1 through 5, God had just created everything. Day, night, dark, light, sea, sky, animals, trees, every living thing. And he created man and his helper woman, and he saw that it was good. God called his creation good. God defines, declares, and decrees what is good. Not you or me, not our feelings, not our circumstances. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So ladies, our question today is not a new one. In fact, it's as old as creation. The very first temptation to the very first woman was to ask if God was withholding good. Satan tempted Eve to question God's goodness, to doubt God's motives, and to believe that God was withholding good from her. But Satan is the father of lies, and he has been lying since the beginning. The truth is, God is good, unquestionably and irrefutably. Psalm 107:1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever." Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Psalm 84:11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." And Psalm 65:4 says, "Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple." And we can keep going. Psalm 31:19 says, Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you, in the sight of the children of mankind. His goodness is his name, and it is written all over Scripture. So if we continue in Genesis 3, we see that Eve believed Satan's lie, that God was withholding good from them, and she ate of the tree, and she gave it to Adam too, and he ate. And then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord and among the trees of the garden. And then the woman blames the snake, and the man blames the woman. God hands out the consequences to each of the offending parties. And then we continue in verse 20 through 24. Then the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. And then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So are you catching what's happening here? Even in the discipline that God had to give Adam and Eve, even while carrying out consequences, excuse me, and expelling them from the garden, God showed goodness and mercy and compassion and kindness. So don't miss this. God covered their nakedness with animal skin. God made the first sacrifice, offered the first blood atonement for sin. The fig leaves that Adam and Eve tried to make for themselves were insufficient. So the point here is God is good. Even in his discipline, God is good. When we question if God is withholding good from us, we question the very character and essence of who God is. We question his heart. In his book, Gentle and Lowly, Dane Ortlund describes God's heart like this. "Jesus Christ desire that you find rest and that you come in out of the storm outstrips even your own. Gentle and lowly. This, according to his own testimony, is Christ's very heart. This is who he is. Tender, open, welcoming, accommodating, understanding, willing. If we are asked to say one thing about who Jesus is, we would be honoring Jesus' own teaching if our answer is gentle and lowly." And then he continues, "His yoke is kind and his burden is light. That is, his yoke is a non-yoke and his burden is a non-burden. What helium does to a balloon, Jesus' yoke does to his followers. We are buoyed along in life by his endless gentleness and supremely accessible loveliness. He doesn't simply meet us at our place of need. He lives in our place of need. And he never tires of sweeping us into his tender embrace. It is his very heart." Does God withhold good? No, quite the contrary. God is the giver of good. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to him, to God, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." He rewards those who seek him. Ladies, if you know Jesus here this morning, you can join the author of Hebrews and say with confidence, God rewards those who seek him. The question is not, is God withholding good? The question is, why has God promised to lavish good on his children? The good we are waiting for is not here and now. The good we long for is the eternal life God promises to those who believe in him. It is the heavenly home that we have as our inheritance as his children. The question, does God withhold good, is in many ways short-sighted and distracted by the temporal here and now. The real reward, the real good, is yet to come. Colossians 3:1-4 says, "And if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. But just because we know these truths does not make the question disappear. I can tell you that. Even in the beautiful moments when I'm watching my children connect with their grandparents in special and significant ways, and when they're excited to tell their Mimi and Papa about their day or show them a picture they've drawn, I'm grateful. But there is a mourning for what I missed out on. And I ask, did God withhold good from me? And though my heart bubbles over with excitement at every precious new little baby and every shower and fun occasions to celebrate, when I think of the childbearing experience that I will never have with every new niece and nephew born into our family, the thought can pop up, did God withhold good from me? And as I watch my children grow and process the fact that they're adopted and see their struggles and hardships they face to overcome their own pain, when I'm fighting to bond and cement trust and to show them they're secure in my love, when I answer hard questions about where they came from and what they went through, the question can come back, is God withholding good? And every time I'm overwhelmed at the task of caring for my kids and I want to call my mom for advice, and each time I hit an extremely difficult mom day and I want to call reinforcements, or I'm sick but I need to care for my family still, and I just want to come home and have my mom make me a cup of soup and tell me it's going to be okay and play with her grandkids, the question can stare me in the face. Is God withholding good for me? No, the question is ever present. But we know what God says. We have the truths and the tools that we need to support each other in the battle to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We have scripture, which is sufficient. We have community, which is sharpening, and we have the Holy Spirit within us, which is sustaining. So when everything we feel, when everything we see, when everything in our bodies tells us this is bad, we can remind ourselves and each other that we serve a good God who does only good and gives only good gifts. It's a battle, but it's a battle worth fighting because it's a battle he already won. When Jesus came and crushed the head of the serpent by proving he keeps his promises. And in the ultimate act of goodness and the final demonstration and proof of his love for us, Jesus gave his very life that our joy could be made complete and we could live in the fullness of it. How can we question such lavish love? Matthew 7:11 says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven could give good things to you who ask him?" So there's a song that my mom used to sing at church, and it's called Trust His Heart. Yes, it's like from the 90s, and growing up, I always thought it was cheesy and all the things. But now, when I consider the truth of those words, it speaks to my heart whenever I'm tempted to question if God is withholding good from me. The words are printed out on your table, but they say, God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart.